Guys, we are on
Gemara Sota Daf Mem Amud Aleph 48. We're now discussing more aspects of the interaction between a chazan and the congregation, and this will be very appropriate. Everyone will appreciate this piece. We'll make things more understandable for our davening every day. So the Bizman Shishliach Tzibur Omer Modim. When the chazan does the repetition and he says the Modim Bracha out loud, what goes on? What does the congregation do? Ha'am Mahem Omrim. What do the people say when the Chazan says Modim? Gemara already, it's interesting, the question already presupposes something. I don't understand. When you're saying all the other brachas, they don't say, what does the congregation say? Because you're supposed to be quiet. And why should the congregation say anything by the Modim? We'll see, though. The Gemara assumes it's obvious they have to be saying something. We'll see why. Number of opinions are given. Amar Rav, Rav says, you know what we say when the Chazan says the repetition of the Modim? We say, Modim anachnu loch Hashem Elokeinu. We are grateful, we gratefully thank you, Hashem our God. Al sha'anu Modim loch, for the very fact that we are inspired to give you thanks. Interesting. We thank you for the fact that we are smart enough to know that we want to thank you. Now, since, listen to the commentary, since the Chazan says the Modim benediction on behalf of the entire congregation, the people accompany this with their expression of gratitude for being able to thank Hashem. Others explain that whereas it is proper for their congregation to appoint an emissary to supplicate on its behalf, it's unbefitting for it to let someone offer thanks on its behalf. And therefore, every individual must join the Chazan expressing thanksgiving. That's what the Gemara understood as a Dover Poshet. What does the congregation say? In other words, the Chazan can be their emissary for a lot of things, but he can't be an emissary to say thank you. So in which way does the congregation say thank you while the Chazan is saying thank you? And the first of it says, we thank you for the fact that we are able to thank you, that you give us the insight as human beings that we should be inspired to appreciate you. That's the opinion of Rav. It's very brief. Our thing is much longer, isn't it? Right? So, now, Ushmuel Amar, and Shmuel says, this is what we say, the God of all flesh, for the very fact that we give you thanks. Rab Simoy Omer, Rab Simoy says, no, we say, Yotreinu Yotzer Bereishis Al Sha'anu Modim Loch, our molder and the molder of creation, for the very fact that we give you thanks. Okay. Nahardoi Omer, the people in Nahardoi, in the name Bishmei Rab Simoy says, Brachos V'hoda'os L'shimcha Gadol Al Shechasem Kenanu, blessings and praises to your great name for your having given us life and sustained us. Al shanach numorim loch, and for the very fact that we give you thanks. Rav Acha bar Yaakov Messiah b'hochi. Rav Acha bar Yaakov would finish this way. Kein techayenu, so you should continue to give us life. Usachanenu, and find favor in us. Vesekabtzenu, and should gather us. Vesesov kudosenu, and bring us the exiles together. Lachasus kachecha, to the courtyards of your sanctuary. Why do we want this? Lishmar chukecha, to observe your mitzvahs, lasos utzayin nechal, and to do your will, beleiv shalom with a complete heart. Al sha'anu modim loch, for the very fact that we give you thanks. All right, so all kinds of things that you said. Every rabbi had a different thing. Comes along Rav Papa and says, well, I'll tell you what, I'm Rav Papa, hilkach, therefore, nimrina lakulo, therefore we recite all of them. In other words, since there's a disparity of opinion as to the precise formula, we recite the fullest one. Now you understand why this is called, this prayer is known as Modim Derabanan, the rabbi's thanksgiving. What do you mean the rabbi's thanksgiving? Because it was composed by so many rabbis. Four or five rabbis gave you their 2 cents worth. We put all the cents, we came up with a loony, and we came up with a full text. That's why it's called the Modim Derabanan. One reason. Others explain the title as reflecting the fact that it was composed by Amoroyim, in contrast to the bulk of our prayers, which were composed by the men of the great assembly, which included prophets. But these are not prophets. So therefore, it's a lower level prayer, a modim of the Rabbanan, and not of the prophets. The text cited here differs somewhat from the found in the Sidurim. It features comment on all these versions. They conclude with the benediction, Baruch Ata Hashem. We don't say that, though. Kel Ha'odaos, that the God of praises. Now, since our Gemara disagrees, Beis Yosef says, just say Baruch Kel Ha'odaos to avoid problems with saying Hashem's name. So this is the source of the Modin Derabbanan that we say. So now a person asks you, why are we talking? We should be quiet during the whole time. The answer is, we can't send the chazan to thank Hashem for us. That we have to thank him at the same time as the chazan. Okay, very nice.
The chazan or the
Kohanim? This is the chazan. It's not the Kohanim.
Not the Kohanim.
Did I say Kohanim? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said Kohanim. It's the chazan. All right, that's that little piece. Next little piece. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak says, Le'olam, always, Tehe, Eima Sibra Lecha. The fear of the congregation should be upon you. Should always have a reverence for the congregation. Why? Because we see others had reverence for it. Shere Kohanim, when you look at the Kohanim, look, how did they do the blessing? Pneim Klapayom, they would bless the people facing the people in spite of the fact that Vachoreim Klapay Shechina, their backs are up against the Shechina. If you're facing the congregation, Shechina is behind you. So it seemed to be an affront to the Shechina. Right? But we see, since even the Holy One blessedly tolerates this impropriety for the congregation's sake, Hashem is moichel on his covet, as it were. Surely a mortal, even a leader who is owed the people's respect, should accord them a great measure of deference. Okay? Now, it's interesting, though. Wait a minute. Didn't we have another reason? We learned earlier that the reason Kohanim turned to the congregation because the Torah requires that they proffer blessing face to face. Hydra has to do with fear. However, since this automatically caused them to stand in a manner that seems more respectful to the people than to the Shechina, Mitzvah confers that it's proper for a leader to put the people's honor above his own. Okay. We could skip that part. Next. Rav Nachman says, I'll give you another proof. So that was the proof we should have off for the congregation. He says, I can give you a proof from a different place. By David HaMelech. It says, Vayakam HaMelech David al Raglav. David get up on his feet. Vayomer, he said, Shemu'uni achai v'ami. Hear me, my brothers and my people. This is when David HaMelech wanted donations to build the temple. So he calls the Jewish people, my brothers and my nation. Why the two expressions? So David Melch says, well, either way, this Gemara is asking first, Imachi, if you're my brothers, if they are called my brothers, Lomachi, why are they called my people? Vimami, and if they are my people, Lomachi, why are they called my brothers? The Gemara is saying, why the double expression? So Amar Rabba Lazar, Blazar says, this is what David meant to say. Amar Lam Dovli Sol, David said to the Jewish people, Imatem Shomli, if you're going to listen to me wholeheartedly, and you want to give, then you know what I feel you are, Achiatem, you're my brothers. Because then I feel a closeness to you, and you should feel closeness to me. But if you're really not that excited to give, v'im lav, and if not, then listen, at least, ami atem, you are my nation, v'ani roideschem b'makel, and I oppress you with the rod. In other words, I'm the boss. You could do it nicely, and we're brothers, or I could force you, because I'm the king. So as long as the people perform God's will, so King David held them in awe and did not impose himself over them. In other words, he wants to treat them with as much respect as he can. He'd like to call my brothers, because I have reverence for you. I'm not going to force you guys to do anything that I don't want to force you to do, because I respect you. I'm calling you my brothers. But if you still, after I give you all this respect, and you're still not going to want to do what's right, well, then I got to be a little tougher on you, and I'm going to call you on me, my nation, and therefore I can even impose this upon you. Okay, that's the second source we have to have awe for the congregation. Rabbanan Amri, Rabbanan give a third source. Mehacham over here, it says, Nein HaKohanim Rishayim Lalos B'Sandaleim L'Duchan. The Kohanim are not allowed to ascend the platform to Duchan with their sandals, their shoes. And that shows reverence for the congregation. How? V'Zerachas Meitesha Takona Shishkan Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai. And this is one of the nine decrees that Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai instituted. And the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah lists the other eight. But why were all nine decrees made, and this one included, is for the simple reason, my taima, isn't it lav mishum kovetet sibra, isn't it because respect for the congregation, that's why they don't wear sandals. Why is this respectful? Well, you're going to see, when the Kohanim wore like togas. Everyone wore like long garments, right? When you raise your hands up, what happens to your clothes?
They go up.
Up they go. So when you normally a very long toga, the toga even may drag on the floor. You don't even see what kind of shoes. You don't see the guy's feet at all.
Right.
Also, when they go up like this, the toga goes up a little bit. Now the feet and shoes, whatever, are revealed. Okay? Now, because now, what do you think those sandals looked like? If you walk in the streets of Yerushalayim before the streets have been paved, on a nice rainy day in January, it's slop, right? So he picks it up. Oh, look at those sandals. Slop, slop, sandals. So therefore, no, they didn't do that. And therefore, what? They washed their feet and this and that. It was all in honor of the congregation. To which, that's who says this proof? This is the last opinion, the Rabbanan. However, Rav Ashi is going to say, that's not a proof. Maybe they did that for another reason completely. Rav Ashi, no, that's not a proof. The other three proofs are proofs. This is not a proof. Why? Because Asim over there, the reason they don't wear sandals is Shema Nivskal Ritzuba Sandal. What if the strap of the sandal gets torn? And there, the strap was it wasn't just like your shoes with shoelaces. The strap of the sandal made the sandal have its whole form. If the strap went, the whole sandal went kaput. And now, imagine in the middle of Duchening, his sandal strap breaks, and now he doesn't. His shoe is all messed up. And what's he going to do in the middle of Duchening? Then he's going to go down, he's going to have to tie up his strap. So avoid being mocked. He doesn't want to be mocked by people. He's going to go down, fix his strap. He's not going to Duchen. And then he's going to say, hey, how come he didn't Duchen? And of course, nobody judges anybody favorably except the present company. And they're going to say, oh, must be. They finally brought it out to light. Vamri, you're going to say, Ben Grusha Ben Chalutza. He must have been the son of a divorcee, the son of a Chalutza. We finally found out the truth. He's not allowed to Duchen. Rekav his Shidduchim. Destroy the guy. Get the district attorney. I'd fire him if he was my campaign manager, etc., etc. And that's.
I always find that you're supposed to judge people favorably, but the Gemara never judges people.
No, the rabbis do, but they know people. These are the masses. You know, you're supposed to, and therefore avoid a situation. Don't place a stumbling block before the blind. So avoid a situation where we're going to have to count on people to judge people favorably. There may be some who do, and there may be some who don't.
The strap goes way up that holds everything in place.
Yeah.
The strap breaks, so why don't you just finish the
thing
and then...
No, he'll fix it. He'll just tie it up. It looks pretty funny. You got one shoe that looks good and one shoe off.
Yeah.
You got to fix it up. Yeah.
You have the strap, it covers...
Well, that's the way it went up. The whole thing was dependent on the strap.
Yeah.
So if the strap went, the whole shoe went. And the guy doesn't want to be embarrassed. It's embarrassing. Would you go walking around so with one shoe on and one shoe off into work?
No,
one on and one off. But that kind of shoe did. It did. Okay, we continue to the next part. A little bit more. We're almost at the Mishnah now. We're referring back to the last section of the Mishnah. The Mishnah said, yeah?
Undoing the shoes and taking off.
He would not duchen.
No, today, it's just to replicate that.
Well, it's going to be either one of the two reasons now. Either honor for the congregation, your muddy shoes.
Supposing he sounds good in loafers for starters.
But, you know,
it's a nice day like today. It's honor for the
congregation. I understand, but some people will wear loafers and some people will wear sandals.
But even if the strap, I mean, I'm just saying, is it like washing? Yes. Like we wash because we replicate what the Kohanim did in the temple? Or is it the same idea, just keep the custom?
You got either one of the two reasons. That's the way a Kohen did it. We have to do the same way the Kohanim did it.
Yeah.
You don't wear your shoes, right? There must be more mystical reasons. Everything here is, remember, we're just learning this all superficially. The whole learning Gemara in this world is superficial. In the next world, Hashem will give us the deeper reasons for everything. So it must be deeper reasons.
They get to leave their socks on.
On those days, they didn't really have socks.
Yeah.
So the only reason to take your socks off, your socks aren't going to be muddy, and you're not going to. There's no strap on your socks. No one has that, so that's not a problem. Okay, now, in the Beis HaMikdash, the Kohanim, interestingly, the Duchening has three brachas, right? Yivarech Hashem Yishmerecha, Amen, right? Here, but in the Beis HaMikdash, when they did it, it was only bracha achas. The Kohanim pronounced it as one blessing straight through. Straight through. We will now explain that as we go to the top of Mem Amid Beis 40b. The Gemara says, V'kol kach lama. Why is there so much difference between that which is done in the temple and that which is done outside the temple? In other words, why are the three verses recited as one long blessing in the temple, while outside the temple, it's considered like it's three blessings? Now, very interesting answer. Lefi she'ein onin amein b'mikdash. Because we don't answer amein in the Beis HaMikdash. So therefore, there's no reason to pause in between the verses. We're going to get to that in a minute. But just accept it right now for a fact. Yeah. In the Beis HaMikdash, you don't say amein. Okay, if you don't say amein, then why would we pause? Yivarech Hashem v'yishmerecha. Now if you're outside the Beis HaMikdash and we say amein, okay, we say amein. So it's going to turn out to be three blessings. But if you don't say amen, so they just go right through. So the reason the three verses of the blessings are said separately outside them is that Kohen must pause for people to say amen. This doesn't apply to the temple, where they do not say amen.
Why do they not say amen?
Well, we'll see. Tosfos asks, as we shall see shortly, the rule that amen is not said in the temple does not mean that benedictions go unanswered. Rather, it means that it is insufficient to merely answer amen. In other words, amen is that quick and easy response, right? But in the Beis HaMikdash, where Hashem's present, amen is too cheap of a acceptance. So we have to say, Baruch, Shem, Kivod, Malchuso, Olam Voed. Now that's, you'll see when you say that though, that is what Tosa is asking. Thus, there's even a longer interruption between the verses. What are you saying? Well, we don't say amen, so you can go, wait a minute. But you say, Baruch, Shem, Kavod, Malchus, Sol, Yolam, Vahed. Tosos answer that the formula blesses the name, etc., was not said after a benediction, but when the name was mentioned during a benediction in the temple. And Siskram did not need to pause for a response between the verses. The three verses were considered one blessing, even though there was a pause in the midst of each verse. What he's saying is as follows. In the Beis HaMikdash, say amen, it's too cheap for Hashem to say amen. So they're going to say the 15 words, which are the three blessings, straight. They don't pause after the third word, after the fifth word, the eighth word, and the 15th word, because we don't say amen. However, whenever, remember, in the Beis HaMikdash, how did they say Hashem's name? Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey, pronounced it as such. Whoa, that's serious business. When you hear that, whenever you heard in the temple those four letters in a word, you automatically got to say Baruch, Shem, Kavod, Malchus, Solom, Ved. So imagine the Duchening in the temple went something like this. Yivarechacha, Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey, Baruch, Shem, Kavod, Malchus, Solom, Ved, V'yishmerecha, Yisah, Hashem, Baruch Shem Kvod Machazon Voed, Panave Lech, right? In other words, there was three interruptions, but it wasn't for amen at the end of the little section. It was an interruption, as it were, to thank Hashem. I heard Hashem's name, Baruch Shem Kvod Machazon Le'olam Voed. So that's what you had, okay? So that was a totally different procedure that was done there.
So I get that, but we're still interrupting, but now we're interrupting in the middle of one.
Fine, because I have to. I have to show reverence to God. When I hear that name, he just can't stand silently and let that name be said and not do anything. But it's not called a response of a man. Bracha means blessed is God. This is a nice thing you should get. And person says, yes, I affirm. Well, we don't need your affirmations based on English, because, you know, when you're, you know, in Toronto, okay, I don't really see God. I don't know if God exists. What do I see? I see man exists. Now someone went and said, you know, God heals the sick. Everybody says, you're nuts. So we need people to affirm it. You affirm it and you say, amen. Okay, now you're in the temple. You're seeing 10 miracles every day happening. You're there. There are miracles happening. You're saying God's ineffable name. You're in awe and trepidation. Once you hear that name, you just go, Baruch Shem Kavod Machosom Voed. He is the entire reality of existence. I'm totally overwhelmed. But you don't got to say amen to a bracha, because who's going to argue with you that I need your affirmation? It's a totally different way of looking at the world. Okay, so that's why we go straight through, as it were. We don't divide it up at all. We just, when you hear Hashem's name, we recognize that Hashem's name has been said, and we afford God's name the honor. We're not affirming any bracha. That's the difference over there. Okay, now, Tana Rabbanan, the rabbis learned in a brisa this practice, that what? Minayin, how do we know she'ein onim amein b'mikdash? How do we know we don't say amein in the base of mikdash? What's the textual source for that? Shenemar, the pasuk says, in Nehemiah, right? This is the Levim's instructions to the Jews when they're building the second temple. They say, Kumu, rise up, Baruch es Hashem Elokeichem, bless Hashem your God, min ha'olam ad ha'olam, from the world until the world, and let them bless the name of your glory. Okay, so now what does this mean? The first part of the verse means that they instructed those pronouncing blessings in temple not to use the standard formula of Baruch Atah Hashem. In the Beis Hamikdash, we don't use that formula, but rather we use a longer formula. We just don't call you Hashem, but Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min Ha'olam V'ad Ha'olam. Oopay, what happened over here? Okay. So instead of Baruch Atah Hashem, we don't just call you Hashem. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokei of God from this world to the next world, from this world until the world to come. So let's look how the first bracha would be of Yishmon Esri in the Beis HaMikdash. Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min Ha'olam V'ad Ha'olam. This is the ending, let's say. Magen Avraham. We say Baruch Atah Hashem Magen Avraham. They go Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min Ha'olam V'ad Ha'olam Magen Avraham. The next part of the verse, that's the first part. The first part says, Kumo Baruch Hashem Elokeichem Min Ha'olam V'ad Ha'olam. That's the part the Gemara brings. But now the little part, that's the end, and let them bless the name of your glory. So now let's look at the second part now. The next part of the verse means that they instructed those hearing a benediction. First part is how you make the bracha. Second part is how you respond to the bracha. And how do they say? It means that they instructed those hearing a benediction in the temple to respond in praise and thanksgiving of Baruch Shem Kivod Machusol L'Olam Vaed. So it's a bit abridged. But that's the source. You don't say Amen, but rather you always say Baruch Shem Kivod Machusol L'Olam Vaed. That's all not in the Gemara. It's the etc. from the Pasuk. Okay? Now, how about Uminayin? How do we know? Shall call Bracha Bracha Tehillah. How do we know that upon each and every blessing is recited by, that upon each and every blessing, praise is recited by the listeners? That is, when someone in the temple is reciting a series of benedictions, as in the Kohanim's blessings or Shmona Esrei, how do the listeners respond, blessed is the name, to each and every benediction? How do we know we say that at every bracha? Maybe we wait till we say them all. In other words, yes, you have to say Baruch Shem Kvod. Maybe wait till all the brachas are over. I do one for everything. How do I have to do by each and every single one of them? Shenemar, it says, the pasuk says, V'vorchu Shem Kvodecha Maram, I'll call bracha tehila, and let them bless the name of your glory exalted over every blessing and praise. I'll call bracha, bracha, tein lo tehila. For each and every bracha you give him praise. Thus the verse demands the listeners that they bless the name of your glory, meaning you say Baruch Shem Kvod Machos upon each and every blessing us in the temple. And I guess at the end of the bracha, if you're not, you know, instead of saying Amen, you say Baruch Shem Kvod Machos Amved, which is not the same by duchening, where the mamish said Hashem's name the real way, you said Baruch Shem Kvod upon even hearing the name. So the Seder has all kinds of differences when you would say different brachas in the temple. All right, moving on.
So just trying to
get
it straight. So we say Kane here at Summit because we're...
Kane here at Summit is just nothing.
Let's redo the whole thing.
That's right. There's no bracha being recited, period.
Right. In the temple, they didn't acknowledge the bracha. They just said...
They got blown away by Hashem.
So if they were during temple times and outside of the Beit HaMikdash, did they...
During temple times, amen? Outside the base of Mikdash, they said amen to each and every one of the three brachas.
Amen to each and every one. Okay.
And that's what we do now in Yerushalayim, or in many places in Eretz Yisrael today. you just say koyanim, they say the bracha, and you say amen, amen, amen. Three amens. That's it.
They're only replicating the same as we are.
No, they're actually blessing. The coin goes up. Coin goes up Sunday morning. He's up there. He is giving the blessing. They gave Kohanim can give blessing. It's a mitzvah for Kohen to bless the Jews every day, regardless if you're in the temple or not. The only difference is it has a little less of an impact.
So if they are going up today and there's no temple, why aren't they going up? Why isn't Sam going up today here?
That's a whole discussion why we don't do it in Chutz
La'aretz.
No, that's a whole discussion. The basic answer, without getting overly detailed, is the blessing has to be given with love and joy. Hold on. And there's no joy when you live in Chutz La'aretz. Period. Now, do people sense that? Do people feel that? Is another discussion. There's a whole other discussion. But how can you say you're happy when you're living in Toronto? On the other hand, and therefore, when do we duchen? When is it possible to even be happy in Toronto? Only on a yontif. You have to remember, this is a very unusual golos. This golos is not the typical golos we've been through for the last 1,800 years. Golos was, you lived in Poland, you couldn't own property, right? You couldn't do anything. You're lucky you didn't get killed just for the heck of it. You walk in the street, the guy just shoots you. And law and order? They go and shoot a Jew. Who are you going to go to? Right? So, it was a miserable life. And you're going to say, oh, boy, I'm so happy. I'm mamish. The coin's going to be happy knowing all his friends just got murdered that day. It was terrible. Right? So now, when would it be possible? Efsher, maybe. At least on Yontif, you didn't have to work, right? And even on Yontif, Shachris, still hard for me to feel happy. But by Musaf already, where you've been in shul for a while, and you can kind of forget about your troubles. So that by Musaf only would they say duch, would they duchen? That's why we only do by Musaf. And you're going to look at, what do you mean? I'm thrilled. I'm so happy I live in Toronto. That's why. Why do you have, Gemara says, when you're going to eat morer this Friday night, what if you take the morer, you don't want to taste the pain, you take the whole morer, you swallow it, you have not fulfilled the mitzvah. On the other hand, if you take all the matzah and you swallow it, you have fulfilled the mitzvah. So why the morer is different? So the answer is, you can only begin to become free is if you know how bitter your situation is. If you don't think your situation is bitter, then there's no way you're going to be free. Very big yisod. That's why it says nobody left Egypt. No slave left Egypt. That's incredible. What does it mean to say no slave left Egypt? What does it mean no slave left Egypt? Did they have such good? That Chazal said it means not one person ever tried to leave, ever get out. What are you talking about? You think it was as good as Stalag 13? The whole country, they have some open borders. The only thing a guy could run out and get out. Tesla, not one person ever left. It can't be the Egyptians had such great systems. But the answer is, nobody knew how bad it was. Everybody got used to the situation. They didn't realize how bitter the situation is. Nobody would leave. No matter how terrible it was, you can get used to living under terrible conditions. And until you taste how bad it is, there's no way you're going to be free because you don't want to be free. Right? That's why only when Hashem kicked it up, when Hashem said, okay, it's time for the Jews to leave. So what does he do? He made things 10 times worse. Unusually worse. Why? They were used to being slaves already. They're used to being kicked in the face. They're used to their babies being thrown into their own. In Israel, you can get used to terrorists. You're used to it, right? It's like we're looking over there. How could they talk? Why isn't Israel just killing? You're used to it. You're used to it. And he said, and this is normal. It's not normal. But you get used to being normal. Until you know how bad it is, you're never going to be free. So you talk to secular Jews. They don't realize how bad it is. They don't know how they're addicted to this. They're addicted to that. They have antidepressants. None of the kids are marrying Jews. This and that. And they think everything's fine. Until they realize how bitter it is, then you want to break loose. Then you want to break loose. That's why you got to chew the mar. You got to see how you got to understand that Gullis and Toronto is terrible, and not that. And if you think it is, it's good. There's no way you're going to be free. No way you're going to be free. That's the way it is in every generation. So the same thing over here. Chazal were saying, listen, honestly, how could you be happy in Toronto? We're setting up a liturgy. The rabbis at least can't compromise on the reality, even though we all have compromised. The rabbis in the liturgy have to keep us focused and say, listen, guys, you're not near, so we ain't doing it. You know why? Because don't ever think you could be happy here. It's just not possible. It's not possible. And this is, you're talking, but in Israel, even in abject, we're going to say, wait a minute, but Israel, in the early Yeshua, in the 1800s, you know, in the early 1900s, Jews were starving to death in Israel. They're still happier than wealthy Jews in America because their neshamas were intact. Their neshamas were 100% intact. In America, the neshamas are destroyed. Wealthy, this and that, they're all Mechalei Shabbos in the early 1900s. Huh? So you're going to duchen? Can't duchen. Efshir, maybe on Yontif, not even by Shachris, but maybe by Musaf, you could be happy. And therefore, they only instituted the saying there at Musaf. However, notwithstanding that, the Vilna Gaon said he felt, according to the law, they should duchen. And two times historically, the Vilna Gaon said, this Sunday morning, we're duchening. And each time, the night before, a fire broke out and the shul was burnt down. Vilna Gaon said it twice. He said, I see God does not like my lumdus. And I have to give in to God, and I'm going to do what the custom is. The only thing is, Svardim, however, they have kept the custom, and Svardim and Chusars do duchen. Therefore, there's some rabbis, when they come to visit from Israel, they'll be dafka go to the Svari minions, so they get duchening, even though they're not Nusach Svar. Different custom. Okay.